Good morning.
Good morning.
I promise that's the last time you'll have to say that this week. Well, as Brother Erickson has said, it hardly seems possible that this is Friday. This will be the last morning session that we will have together, the last mathematical session that we will have together. And truly, for me at least, the week has gone very rapidly. And it's always rather sad, I think, to come to the conclusion of something that's been good. In fact, even the heavens are weeping this morning, you see. So they're very much in harmony, too, with the sadness of the hour. We have enjoyed these morning sessions together, and we've enjoyed the good attendance at all the morning meetings as well as the evening meetings. And so now we come to the conclusion of our mathematics. I'd like to read some verses from the 12th chapter of the Gospel by Luke. Luke chapter number 12 it is, beginning with verse number 41 and reading down through verse number 53. The Lord here speaks about division, and of course we've studied addition and then subtraction, and yesterday it was multiplication. Now this morning we have to be concerned with division, and the Lord speaks about division in this 12th chapter of the Gospel by Luke. Luke 12, beginning with verse 41. Then Peter said unto him, that is unto the Lord, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, he doesn't believe his Lord isn't coming, he just thinks he's not coming right away. That's the danger, you see. My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maid servants, and maidens, and to eat and drink, and to be drunken. The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant, which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. We'll end our reading with that 53rd verse. I think the first time I ever fell madly and hopelessly in love was with my fourth grade teacher. Her name was Miss Wilkins. I remember it to this day. Miss Wilkins never married, as far as I know. My mother said it was because Miss Wilkins had devoted her life to the care of her aged parents. But I always had a feeling that once Miss Wilkins had met me, it spoiled her for any other man in her life. But it was in the fourth grade that Miss Wilkins taught me long division. As I said, I fell madly in love with her, and I would go to school early, which is rather unusual for a boy. So I could be there and hold the door open for Miss Wilkins when she came in from the parking lot. And I would hold the door open and I would say, Good morning, Miss Wilkins. And she would, of course, I didn't say it that deep then.
Good morning, Miss Wilkins.
You know, my voice hadn't changed. But at any rate, she'd say, Good morning, Philip. And then she would go into the school. And with all my sophistication and savoir faire, I would immediately turn around and trip over the drinking fountain. But at any rate, I dearly love Miss Wilkins, and she's the one that inflicted me with long division. I think it was long division because it took me so long to do the problems. I think that's where the expression came from. But anyway, one of the things we kids always appreciated about Miss Wilkins and her teaching to us of the long division was that Miss Wilkins' answers always came out even. We learned that. I don't know whether she planned it that way on purpose, but that's the way it worked out. In other words, if you did this long division problem and you ended up with an answer that had a fraction in it, you knew it was wrong because Miss Wilkins never planned any uneven answers. And if there was a fraction in it, you know you better go back and rework it again because Miss Wilkins' answers always came out even. And I've appreciated that with the teaching of the Word of God. And if you do as God would have you to say, to do and to be and to say, even though there might be some long division in the situation, you can be sure that God's answers will always come out even. Now, for instance, we have the definition of the Word of God, and of course there's division in that, isn't there? That's in Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12. We looked at it a session or two ago. But you remember in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12, it says, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, that means division. And this sword, this Word of God, operates in two ways. It pierces and it slices or divides. And that's what the verse says. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. The Word of God is the only truth that can penetrate into the heart of man. Now, I think you and I can convince people's minds they need to be saved, but only the Holy Spirit working through the Word of God can pierce into the heart of man, and a man doesn't get saved until his heart is reached for God. I say I think you and I can convince the minds of men that they need to be saved because we can talk to people and we can say, now you see what sin has done in your life. Sin has caused this disaster in your life, and sin has caused that problem, and sin has caused this heartache. And people very often say, yes, you're absolutely right. I made the wrong decision. I didn't follow the right course of action. I was stupid in this area, and I can see that there is sin in my life and heartache because I've done the wrong thing. But that won't save them, you see. And you and I can convince the mind of man that they need God's help, but it's not until the heart is reached, and you and I can never reach the heart. The Holy Spirit is the one who reaches the heart through the Word of God. And the Word of God pierces, you see, to the heart of man. Otherwise, he simply approaches God with his logic and with his reason and rationale and so on and so forth. But when the Holy Spirit of God uses the Word that pierces the heart of man, he says, I need to be saved. He's convinced of that by the Holy Spirit. So the sword of the Word of God not only pierces, but the verse also said it divides. The Bible not only tells us about salvation, but the Bible is also our guidebook, isn't it? It's also our source of instruction. And when you and I as Christians want to know what decision to make, what course of action to pursue, we look to the Word of God for direction, and it gives it to us in one way or another. And so we know then the way that we ought to take it. The Word of God, you see, also divides. It not only pierces, but it divides. And that's what the verse says. Even the soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow and so forth. Now, you know, when you have a knife and you slice through some meat and you slice through some bread or whatever it is, you know that it falls either on one side of the knife or on the other. And that's what the Word of God does in the affairs of mankind. The Bible has spoken. God has spoken through His book. The Holy Spirit ministers it to us. And the Word of God, when applied to a certain situation, will divide either on the one hand or on the other hand. Now, there's many people today say, well, I don't want to either be on this side or on the other side. I'm rather neutral. Well, we know there's no neutral ground as far as God is concerned. There's only the one alternative or the other. Every living person today is either saved or not saved. There's no third alternative to be. And every Christian today is either an obedient Christian or a disobedient Christian. There's no third alternative to be. And that's the way it is. It's an either-or situation. You see, this is part of what the Lord is teaching in this section in Luke chapter number 12 that we've just looked at. He mentions these particular things. This declaration that he makes here, for instance, in verse 49 of Luke 12. Luke 12, verse 49, he says, I am come to send fire on the earth. And what will I if it be already kindled? He doesn't give you a third alternative. I'm come to send fire on the earth. Now, back in the third chapter of Matthew, I think maybe John the Baptist clears this up a little bit. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. In Matthew 3, verse 11, John the John the Baptist says this, verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And this is what the Lord is speaking of, you see, back there in Luke chapter 12. He says the fire situation back here in verse 49. I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? Or he said, I could wish that the project was already completed. I could wish that the whole thing was already done. Now, you say, well, what's the meaning of fire? Well, fire, as it is used in the Bible, usually means one of two things. It is either used to destroy or it is used to purify. Fire is taught to us in this particular way in the Word of God. We speak of the refiner's fire, which melts the ore, and then it's easy to separate the dross from the good material, and this makes the good material even better because now it's more valuable. So sometimes fire is used to separate dross from that which is good, and it purifies. But in the case, on the other hand, the fire is very often used to punish or to destroy, such as we have the lake of fire or Gehenna or some of these things. And there doesn't seem to be a third alternative here. And so the Lord is speaking about division primarily. He says, every living person in his or her relationship to me is either in one camp or the other. There's no third alternative. I say that because you and I talk to people who think there is a third alternative. Well, I'm not a Christian, but I don't consider myself to be a sinner either. I've never asked the Lord to save me. I've never declared myself for Jesus Christ, but I'm not an enemy of Jesus Christ either. I appreciate Jesus Christ. And they think there's some sort of a third alternative, a third camp, and of course you and I know this isn't true, and we need to pass along that information to those whose hope is in the fact that I am neither Christian, neither am I non-Christian. Well, if a person isn't a Christian or a non-Christian, what else could he possibly be, you see? And there's people today, dear friends, that really believe that to the detriment of their own soul today. The Lord says it's either one case or the other, and he speaks about this concerning the fire. I was reading again something this morning over in 2 Corinthians that Paul says by the Holy Spirit, and you'll know of it as we speak of it, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, where he speaks about the savor. It's either unto life or it's unto death. You see, that's in 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, and beginning in verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Now thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. And there's no third group of people. We see that here. Everybody, as I said, is either saved or is in the process of perishing. And that's what Paul says here by the Holy Spirit. There's no third group. There's no third pathway. There's no third way to go. It's either one or the other. Now, having said that, then the Holy Spirit gives it to Paul to explain it a little better. Verse 16, he says, to the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life, and who is sufficient for these things? And we would say a hearty amen to that. But he says, dear friends, it's either one case or the other. And this is true of every living soul today. Sometimes I read through the obituary notices, and that's a rather bizarre thing to do, isn't it? You can see I'm rather paranoid. One fellow says, I read through the obituary notices every morning. If I don't see my name, I get up and go to work. Well, I have to keep track of those things because having been in Daytona Beach for nigh unto 35 years, very often I see the name of someone with whom we have had some prior connection in past years, CEF work or chapel work or some other Christian sort of thing that has thrown us together, and we always wonder if we can be of help in this sort of a thing. But all those obituary notices, the names that I don't know, I often say, I wonder if this person is saved or lost. I wonder if this person is now with the Lord or not with the Lord. Because there's no third alternative either, is there? It's either the one or the other. And that's what Paul says here, you see, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, you know the situation here that conquering hero would come back, the general would have won a great victory, and he would have taken some folks captive, and some of these folks would be slated to be put to a horrible death, and others would be slated to have their lives spared and yet perhaps sold into slavery, but at least they wouldn't be tortured to death or some other sort of a thing. And the conquering hero would ride in the middle of the procession. And all of these folks, all of these prisoners would be carrying these incense urns, you know, that were supposed to be the sweet smell of victory, you see. And the folks who were marching ahead of the conquering general would have been spared, and those who were marching behind him were slated to be put to a horrible death. And Paul uses that old triumphal parade idea to suggest these spiritual things to us. But you see, once again, thinking of the parade, whether or not one is spared or not spared depends upon his relationship to the one who is in the center. Now, your mind can do a lot of wonderful things with that sort of an idea, but that's what Paul's talking about here. He says either it's the savor of death unto death or the savor of life unto life, or the incense unto death or the incense unto life, depending upon what one's position in the parade is in relationship to the conquering warrior in the middle. It's all spiritual picture there. But that's true. There's no third alternative. And this is what the Lord says. Now back here in Luke chapter 12, he said that in verse 49. Fire is either going to purify or it's going to destroy. There's no third alternative. Verse number 50, I think he still uses the same idea, a little bit terminology. Now he's speaking about baptism in Luke chapter 12, verse 50. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened or pressured or constrained until it be accomplished? He could say to those in the upper room with him, a great desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing all the things that would befall him, how his soul shrank from those things. It's sometimes, dear friends, a great blessing, I guess, to know not what the day holds. But the Lord Jesus Christ didn't have that privilege. He knew what was coming. He knew the agonies of it. He knew the pressures of it. And he says these words, but you and I can't really enter into these words because you and I can't understand these things. There's a lot of things that the Lord says, and there are a lot of things that the Lord experienced that you and I can never enter into, perhaps not even in our glorified state. But we simply stand at the threshold of the door, and we look in, and we see these things, and we read these things, but we really can't enter into many of them at all. We simply stand amazed at the things, some of the things that are recorded for us in the Word of God that the Lord Jesus Christ experienced so that you and I might be saved this morning hour. So as I say, in verse number 50, he says primarily the same thing in different terminology. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened until it be accomplished? Once again, what he is doing for us, but again, there's no third alternative there. And then in verse number 51, still in Luke chapter 12, verse 51, suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth. He said, no. Nay, not peace, he said, but rather division. Now that would probably astound many people who always think of the Lord as gentle Jesus, meek and mild. The one who healed sick folks and raised some dead folks from the grips and the bondage of death and went around calling little children into the midst and told adult men they ought to begin to be like these little children and this sort of a thing. To think of the Lord Jesus Christ himself saying, I have not come to send peace but a sword. This would astound some people because it would disrupt their idea that they have of Christ. You know, people today say, well, Jesus is good and loving and kind and we're all on different roads. We're all going to end up in the same place. And this is the way the world speaks today. And then he goes on to illustrate this in this rather lengthy 53rd verse. He says, because of me, households are going to be divided. And you and I know that's true today. Because of me, households are divided. He says in verse 52, from henceforth there shall be five in one house, three against two and two against three. He looks at it both ways. He says there's going to be some folks in a family circle that are going to get saved, and there's going to be some folks in that same family circle that may never get saved. And this is going to cause division in the family household, you see. But not only will the unsaved ones be against the saved ones and think that they have gotten religion and gone off the deep end and maybe are in need of psychiatric care or shock treatments or this other sort of business. They become emotional religious fanatics. They go to church every time the doors are open. But you see, it also has to relate the other way, and that is the Christians have to have a testimony back the other way, because that's the way the Lord says it. There's going to be three against two, but there's also going to be the two against the three. And so the Christian cannot compromise his testimony. He cannot give in. He cannot do anything that would restrict his testimony in the things of the Lord simply because he might be one of the two saved and there's three others who are not saved. You see, it works in both directions. We need to see that this morning. You say, my dear friend, my dear relative, whatever the case might be, I love you dearly, but I love the Lord the more. I love the Lord the more. Now, this is a hard thing for a human heart to experience, isn't it? I think probably we all have unsaved loved ones in our family circles. And I always have mixed emotions when I think of the return of the Lord. In one way, I hope I could honestly be like John and say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. The next split second, I hope honestly I could say, Lord, I'm ready to see you face to face. But then I also have a little bit of a reticence in my spirit because we have some unsaved loved ones in our family circle. And I think that the minute after the Lord comes, we're going to be jettisoned. They are going to be jettisoned into that 7-year tribulation period. Everything wonderfully well for 3.5 years, but then the horrors of the last 3.5 years, and the Lord said, except those days be shortened, no flesh at all would be saved. And I'd hate to think of my unsaved loved ones in that horrible situation. So I have mixed emotions. Even so, come Lord Jesus. But oh, for the sake of my unsaved loved ones, I'd hate to see the age of grace close and perhaps they not get saved. And yet this is what the Lord says in this. He says, I'm going to divide households. I'm going to divide families. Maybe you have unsaved relatives now that look at you rather askance and think there's something that's happened to you mentally. And something's happened to you because all you talk about is the Lord and the Bible and Christian fellowship and some of these other things. But on the other hand, we can't go along in their worldliness either because even though the three are against the two have to be against the three. And how surprising this would be to the understanding of some folks in the world today for the Lord to say, I'm not come to send peace, but I am come to send division. This is the division of the Lord. Well, he mentioned some of these things. This is Christ's declaration. Let's look at Christ's defense now. I've centered some of the scriptures over in the Gospel by John rather close together, so we don't have to turn to a lot of different pages. But here's Christ's defense, and it starts over in John chapter 7. Over in the next book, John chapter number 7. And here's some more division here. John chapter 7, verse number 40. John chapter 7 begins in verse number 40. It says, many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. That's John chapter 7, verse 40. And then verse 41, others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Verse 42 says, hath not the Scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David, and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. And that's still true in 1988. There is still a division among the people today because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the context of this division has, this could not be the prophet that Moses promised us in Deuteronomy chapter 18 because he didn't come from the right place. Well, you and I don't have any problem with this, but you can imagine the consternation that must have occurred prior to the birth of the Lord, and maybe even in these days. You see, there's a lot of different conflicting reports about where this man had come from. For instance, you remember the wise men came to Herod and said, we've come to worship he who is king of the Jews. And Herod said, I haven't heard about any such thing as this, but I'm interested because he's a competitor. Where is he supposed to have been born? And the wise men said, well, we don't know. That's why we came to you. If he's the king of the Jews, we suppose he was born in a palace. Well, you and I would suppose the same thing. I remember Herod called the wise men and says, what about this coming Messiah? Do you have any word about him? I said, well, yes, back in the little book of Micah, chapter number 5, verse number 2, says he's supposed to come out of Bethlehem. Oh, I see. But the problem is his mother lives in Nazareth. Now, that's a consternation, isn't it? I've noted in, I think it's 87 or maybe 88% now of the cases, the child is always born where the mother is. And the percentage may be a little higher than that, but I think about 88%. The child is born where the mother is. So how can he be born in Bethlehem when his mother lives up in Nazareth, you see? So that'd be a problem. Then somebody says, uh-oh, wait a minute, I found another Old Testament verse. I found a verse that says, out of Egypt have I called my son. You can see how the problem would arise. Well, now, wait a minute. Is he coming out of Bethlehem? Is he going to be born in Nazareth where the mother is? Or is he going to come out of Egypt? And we don't have a problem with this because we live on the other side of him. We said all of those things are true. All of those things are true. But what a terrible problem it was here. There probably were folks in this day, as there are today, that says the Bible contradicts itself. You see, even the Bible doesn't know where the Messiah is going to be born. And so there was a division among the people because of what? Because of misunderstanding. He's coming out of Bethlehem. No, he isn't. He's coming out of Nazareth. No, he isn't. He's coming out of Egypt. He has to come out of all these places because that's what the book says. And there was misunderstanding and division because they misunderstood the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, this also occurs today. People have today a problem with, is he Jesus only or is he also the Christ? There's some religious groups today that say Jesus was a man that was born just like any other man. And the Christ did not come upon him until he was hanging on the cross. Now, we don't believe that, but that's what some teach, you see. And then there's the liberal mind, the modern mind, that says, well, Jesus wasn't any better than any other man. He simply died for his ideals like thousands of men have died for their ideals, and that's all it was. And the liberal man who stands on the platform of some church building supposedly telling you about the Lord doesn't believe the Lord was any better than any other man, and consequently his death was no more efficacious than the death of any other man. And so today there's a division because of misunderstandings about the Messiah, the Christ, you see. So they had this problem. We have it today. All right, that's John 7. You turn over two more chapters to John 9. John chapter 9 and verse 16. John chapter 9 and verse 16, here's another problem. John 9:16, therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. Same thing we read back in John 7, except now the context has changed. There the context back in John 7 was well, who is he? Where did he come from? Is he really the Christ? Is he just Jesus? This sort of thing. Now, here's the problem. Now they're arguing about religion in association with this man. And again, if you will, in this age in which we live, people still argue about the same thing concerning Christ now. Still arguing about the religion. This man, if he were really God, if he were deity, he would not do the things he does on the Sabbath day because he desecrates the Sabbath day. And people in the world of religion argue about him. I tried to lead a woman to the Lord one day, and she said, well, I believe in God, but I don't believe in Jesus. I said, well, I'm sorry. The Lord says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. But there's people, you see, that believe in God, but they try to eliminate Jesus. And yet today there's a division amongst the people because of him, because of this misapplication. Over to the next chapter, John chapter number 10. John chapter number 10, verse number 19. John chapter 10, verse number 19. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, he hath a devil or demon and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? And here there's a division among the people again because of the work that the Lord Jesus Christ did. Because of the work that he did. Now, of course, there's situation today in which this same thing is true. Arguing over the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a good man, they will say. He loved people. He went around helping people and doing good and speaking kindly to folks. And you say, yes, but what about his saviorhood? What about giving his life a ransom for many? And they say, oh, no, we don't believe in that. He was just a good man. And we follow the good teachings of the Lord. And he is a good example for man. He is the finest example of mankind that ever walked upon the face of this earth. And this is the situation that's given in this particular care. And there was a division because of misgivings about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's his defense there. Well, last thing we need to note is this. Let me read you some scriptures. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Romans chapter 16, verse number 17. There's more divisions here. Romans 16 and 17. Romans 16, 17. There is division, this verse teaches, sometimes because of doctrine. Romans 16, 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. I want you to see there's two divisions in that verse. First of all, you mark out those who cause division, and then the last part of the verse says, and when you find this situation, you divide yourself from them. Now, we studied in one of our earlier lessons in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 about sometimes we have to have a division and fellowship because of some unconfessed, broken, unrepentant sin. And so church discipline has to, and we separate somebody from us. Now, here's a case, dear friends, where you separate yourself from somebody else. This is division that you exercise yourself, not division that you inflict upon somebody else. Mark those which cause divisions among you, and you avoid them. You separate yourself from them. And I think it probably would be an illustration of Proverbs chapter 26 and verse number 20. It says, as where there is no wood, the fire goes out, so where there is no talebearer, the gossip ceases. And in the passing along of gossip, you see, and strife and envy and all the rest of this, if somebody breaks the chain, then you see that sort of word doesn't progress any farther, does it? So you separate yourself from them. Every once in a while, there's somebody that will come into our assemblies, ours, others, so on and so forth, and this person tries to get a gathering, you know. Maybe he has some false doctrine to peddle. You have to kind of watch out for these people. Very often they'll try to gather up your young people and invite them over to their house after Sunday night meeting, and then they'll sit down and have a Bible study and try to inflict some of this false doctrine on your young people, you see. You have to be careful about this sort of thing. But they come in, and how we handle this, those that mark divisions, we avoid them. We separate ourselves from them. Because if they have no candidates, if they have no adherents, then it can't go any farther. So this then is division because of doctrine. While we're right here in this neighborhood, right over maybe on the next page, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, here's another division. Romans 16:17 gives you division because of doctrine, and 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 10 gives you division because of direction. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 10. The Holy Spirit gives to Paul to say in verse 10 of chapter 1, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Three times in this one verse, he uses the word same, S-A-M-E. Same thing, same mind, same judgment, so that there be no divisions among you. I don't think this teaches that you always have to agree on everything, because I don't know as we Christians do always agree on everything. I think we can disagree on the minority things. That is what color to paint the Sunday school rooms. You can paint them chartreuse or Pampers pink. Whatever, I don't think, or you need a new van for the assembly, so we get a Ford or Chevy or Dodge, whatever. I don't, you can disagree on those types of things. But on the basic things, those things that unite us together as a group, as a congregation, you and I cannot afford to be divided on those things. We have to be clear in our mind, the same thing, the same word, the same judgment concerning the fact that everybody without Christ is lost, that the Lord Jesus Christ died for the penalty of human sin, and He is the only Savior that God the Father has ever provided for us. And if people don't get saved, they'll be eternally lost. We agree on the basic things. We can disagree on the minor things, but we have to agree on the basic things, and this is the situation here concerning division. Division because of direction. Just another page over, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 3. 1 Corinthians 3:3, "For ye are not carnal, for whereas there is among you envying, strife, and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" You walk as men, he says, and you act like babies when there are divisions because of these things. Usually this is just human desire. I'm going to get my own way. I don't care if it splits the congregation. This is important to me. I've got myself out on a limb, and it's too humbling to human pride and ego to say I am wrong and to climb back down. I'm going to stay out on this limb if I ruin the whole thing. He says, you think like men and you act like babies, he says, and this causes division. This causes division. One other thing, and that's over in 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, verse number 18. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 18. 1 Corinthians 11:18 says, "For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you." And I partly believe it. Because, he says, "there must be also heresies among you, that they who are approved may be made manifest among you." Now that's a rather strange thing for us to read in the Word of God. That sometimes, and this is what the Word teaches, sometimes you and I are pressed into this situation in order that you might declare yourself for the cause of Christ. Now that wouldn't occur to us probably in our own thinking. We say, "well, divisions, I thought I was supposed to avoid divisions." But there may be times when you may be forced, dear friends, to take a stand concerning the things of God and of His Word against something that is not of God and of His Word. "I believe this is so," the Apostle Paul, "and sometimes these things occur to make manifest among you those who are willing to stand for Jesus Christ." Puts us to the test, doesn't it? So there's a lot of things in the Bible that speak about division. But as with Miss Wilkins' long division, you'll find that if you've worked the problem correctly, the answer always comes out even. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank Thee again for the teaching of Thy Word. Father, we look now to the ministry of the Holy Spirit to apply it to our hearts as He sees we have need. We pray, Father, blessing upon the outcome of these morning lessons that we have had together this week. We thank You, Father, for the participation of the saints. We thank You, Father, for the acceptance of the Word. We pray, Father, now the Holy Spirit might be pleased to make the things that we have looked at be a part of our spiritual lives, not only for time, but also for eternity. For, Father, we pray these things with much thanksgiving in Christ's name and for His sake alone.